We'll be doing that one regularly on Sundays, I think, pretty soon. That was number 40, I Am His and He Is Mine. Great lyrics. But I've also got some great announcements, so we'll do those now, all right? Number of things you've been hearing about, but I want to remind you about. We've got our men's and women's weekends coming up in March. And, you probably all know the dates now. But if you don't, it's March 20th through 22nd for the women's weekend, the 27th through the 29th for the men's weekend. The important thing to know is there's still time to register. We have registration forms in the lobby as well as a basket, right, Jackie? What do we want to do with the basket? Are there apples in it? No, I know. I'm just messing with you. If you'd like to, you know, sometimes we have the best intentions of sending those in, and then 2 weeks go by, we realize, oh, it's sitting in my car. So if you're one of those people, which a lot of us can be at times, and just want to make sure you register before you forget about it, we've got a basket in the lobby where you can put registrations. And next Sunday, they can also, right? Because the deadline is next Sunday. Okay. Deadline, I understand, has negative connotations, but when you say deadline, everyone knows what you're talking about. It doesn't mean you're dead if you don't get registered, but you understand. Our family camp's coming up in August. I'm just going to give you the dates once again, the 16th through the 20th. Really, at this point in time in February, the details aren't that significant, but all the details are available on. Are those registration forms out yet, Kathy? Okay, wait till you see them. You need a doctorate degree just to understand these registrations. But thankfully, all your fellowship leaders have been to grad school, so they can explain them to you now. So when you get those, I'll just tell you now in case we forget to tell you on future Sundays, when you get those registration forms, don't despair because your fellowship leaders have been well indoctrinated and they can explain every little jot and tittle of that registration form so you can go to family camp if you'd like. We've got a foundational Walking in God's Power class scheduled in April that's going to be at the Thompson's house. And the registration forms for that and the information sheets are available in the lobby. Also, man, the announcements just keep coming. In our bookstore is open today, and Lorraine wanted me to particularly mention to you a book called Jesus Christ, Our Passover, for a number of reasons. It's a wonderful book. If you haven't read it or if you haven't read it for a long time, it's a great example of how to work the Word of God with detail and with accuracy and without assuming. It's just a wonderful example of that, but particularly in this season that we're coming up on pretty soon, where we have, you know, bunnies laying colored eggs, and somehow that has something to do with Jesus. And all these things mixed together, as you know, it's a book that handles those things so wonderfully because, amazingly enough, there's probably as much myth about Easter in the Christian church as there is in the popular marketplace. And Christians don't often stop to ask, how do you get 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and early Sunday morning? But that's hard math, isn't it? And so this book gets into a lot of those things, and it's a wonderful piece of work. And also, you know, as at all times, to learn more about what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us in order that we might stand before God righteous and redeemed as His holy ones, as His blessed ones, is always refreshing and always foundational to everything we endeavor to do in our fellowship. So if you don't have a copy of that one and you're wondering, what do I buy in the bookstore today? There's a suggestion for you. And there's a lot of other wonderful things as well. Anything else you want me to tell them, Lorraine? Okay, good. Well, finally, I think many of you know we got a wedding coming up right here next weekend, next Saturday. And our Tim and Barb are getting married, 4 o'clock. And the whole, as always when we do a wedding in here, the whole church is invited. Anybody who'd like to come to that wedding is more than welcome to come. And the only thing we ask you, as at any wedding, some of you who are a little older have noticed over the years how the fine points of etiquette have sort of been eroded. And one of those fine points was, you know, back in the day, everybody knew for a wedding you show up early because you don't really want to be scrambling for a seat while the bride's coming up, you know, and you're, oh, excuse me. People somehow forget that until they get to the parking lot and they realize, oh, it's... you know, 3:59. So in your planning, if you're going to come on Saturday for the wedding, love to have you, but get here early enough that you can get settled in before we begin, because unlike Sunday mornings, which sometimes we push forward a little bit, when we do a wedding, it starts when it says it's going to start, and that's 4 o'clock. That doesn't mean seating starts at 4. That means the wedding starts at 4. So if you want to be here for it and not listening to it out in the lobby, make sure you get here a little bit early, okay? Simple enough. Anything else I need to tell them? Good. It's going to be a great time. I'm looking forward to it. I'll be here. So that should do it for announcements this morning. Very blessed that our brother Mike Clark's going to be teaching the word this morning. And before he comes up, we're going to sing one more song, number 35. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Why don't you stand, please?
I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior to me. Everything I need in Him I always find. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Wonderful. Mike Clark. Bless you, bro.
You may be seated. Thanks, Tom, for the opportunity to teach this morning. It's always a wonderful privilege. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we're going to start. Because today we're going to look at how God instructs us as His people according to the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar verse to most of you in here, which holds wonderful truth for us on this topic. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Says it's profitable to us for doctrine. Doctrine simply means the teaching, the instruction, that which is taught. And here we're dealing specifically with the teaching or instruction that's provided by the Scriptures, which the opening of this verse tells us originates with God, right? So this teaching or instruction, this doctrine, is the teaching or instruction of God that is profitable to us. There are teachings that come from other sources. Look at Matthew 15. Jesus Christ ran into this, not that we ever do today, but in Matthew chapter 15, he was dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, and in verse 7, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So there are commandments or doctrines that originate from another source. There are commandments or doctrines that originate with men. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Another source of doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So doctrines may originate with men. Doctrines may originate with devils. We're not interested in either one of those. We're interested in the doctrine that originates with God, the instruction, the teaching that He gives to us by way of the Scriptures. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. The second point that's made there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it's also profitable to us for reproof. This is one that's often viewed in a negative light. People don't like the term reproof because they associate that with getting in trouble or maybe getting yelled at. But when it comes to the reproof provided by the Scriptures, it's really quite different. Reproof in the Scriptures means to expose or bring to light those areas where we're not living according to the doctrine. To expose or bring to light those areas where we're not living according to the doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." That doesn't sound quite so bad, does it? Just that it's being exposed by the light of God's Word. It's pointing out those areas where we're not living according to the doctrine. Look at Matthew chapter 18. The word that's translated reproof there in 2 Corinthians 3 is only used one other place, but the root word is used a number of places, and Matthew 18 is one of those, which I think is very good along this line of reproof, explaining what it is. Matthew 18 and in verse 15. Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." The English words "tell his fault" is the Greek word that's reproof, to tell his fault. He's just pointing out the fault. Now for us, the thing that points out the fault is the Word. It's God's Word that exposes, the light of God's Word exposes, brings to light the fault. And that's where the reproof comes from. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll turn back there, please. Or, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. So it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof." The next point is for correction. And the word correction means restoration to an upright or right state. Restoration to an upright or right state. So the correction brings us back full circle. We've got the teaching of God's Word, and then at times we have a fault. We don't live according to the Word. And the light of God's Word exposes that to us. And then the correction from God's Word restores us back. See? And it brings us full circle. And these three together, it says, for instruction in righteousness. These provide us with instruction in righteousness or instruction in right living. Instruction in living righteously or uprightly. That's what God does. He teaches us how to do that. You know, and it's wonderful to have this Word of God and to know that, you know, this is more than just information. It's more than just a book. This is how God instructs us as His people. And when we hear His Word, that should be what's in our minds. That this is instruction from our Father to us. It's going to be profitable to us. It's His teaching to us through the Scriptures. It brings reproof. It exposes those areas where we're not living according to it. And it restores us back to the doctrine. And these make up the instruction in righteousness. You know, and for instruction to work, there, of course, has to be an instructor. In this case, the instructor is God by way of His Word, the Scriptures that He's given to us. And there also has to be an instructee, a student, someone to receive that information, right, in order for the process to work. I want to look at some records in Proverbs. We were in these not too long ago, but I couldn't find my notes, so I don't remember when the teaching was done, but Proverbs has some wonderful things to say about instruction and about reproof. And in Proverbs 10 is where we're going to start. Proverbs 10. They give us some very practical instruction about the importance of instruction and reproof. In Proverbs 10:17, It says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. It says, he that keeps instruction is in the way of life. He that refuseth reproof erreth. Erreth means to lead astray. You know, if we keep the instruction of God's word, then we're staying in the way of life. When that, if we're not, and it is exposed, and yet we refuse it, what happens? We veer off that way of life, right? We're no longer in the way of life. We've been led astray. Look at, I had to read this one. I just love this one. Proverbs 12:1. It says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Any of you remember what brutish is? Yeah, stupid. Tom taught us that a while back. I love that one. You know, because none of us want to be stupid, right? However, if we don't like reproof, we're being stupid. Why? Because we're veering off the way of life and we're being led astray. And that's stupid. See? We don't want to be stupid. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know, when you view these things, instruction and reproof, when you view these things in light of God's word, it sort of takes the negative connotation away from it, doesn't it? It's much more easy to be entreated when you see it in God's word rather than just the connotations we have in our mind from our experiences in the world. You know, usually in the world, if somebody points out your fault, it's not a pleasant experience. You know, but with God's word, it's simply this word of God bringing to light those areas where we're missing it. See, and as it says here, he that regards reproof is going to be honored. That's a little different take. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 31. Proverbs 15:31 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Do you notice some of the words that are used in light of these? In Proverbs 10, it said, he that is in the way of life keepeth instruction. Here it says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Because that's what God's word is all about. It's all about life. It's all about living the way he would have us to live. Verse 32 says, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You know, when we come to God's word, the attitude that we have towards his word is vitally important. You know, if we come thinking we know better, we're not going to get very far with God. However, if when we hear God's word, we recognize that this is the instruction, this is the teaching coming from my Father to instruct me on how to live. That takes a little different light, doesn't it? And that's certainly the attitude we want to have. We want to have that humility to where we're willing to put ourselves in subjection to what God says. You know, that fear of the Lord, that awe, that fear. Reading the Old Testament is a great place to really get a handle on that because you see both what it is and what it is not. You know, so often with the children of Israel in their rebellion, you see that they didn't have that regard. They didn't have that awe, that reverence for God. They would be in awe or reverence of a powerful nation or awe or reverence of some idol. But when it came to God, they took it lightly. And that's never the way we want to approach God and his word. We want to have that reverence because the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom and before honor is humility. Up in verse 24 of this same chapter, speaking of these way of life and reproof of life, verse 24 says, the way of life is above to the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. I like that one. Hell just means the grave though, you know. Oftentimes you associate hell with just living in this world. But, you know, it's talking about departure from the grave beneath. But it speaks loudly to us. The way of life is above to the wise. There's things much more important, especially to us who are born again of God's Spirit, than the events and cares of this life. We have something much greater to look to. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews was written to who? Hebrews, good. It's amazing how often you can ask that question when you turn to the book of Hebrews and you get a blank look, and people are searching their minds looking for the right answer. Hebrews was written to Hebrews, right? But there's some wonderful things in here for us to learn from regarding the way God instructs his people and how they are to respond to that instruction. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That's a quote from Proverbs 3:11-12, if you want to look at it in the context sometimes in Proverbs. But he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." The word chastening and chasten throughout this section is the same, comes from the same Greek word as instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16. So I'm just going to refer to it as instruction. Chastening has a whole different idea for us. You know, you think of something very negative when you think of chastening, but it's instruction. But it is a term that's used, carries more than just the impartation of information. You know, it's more than just giving you information about something. It's talking about training. You've probably all heard that in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's used regarding the training of children. And that is one of the ways in which this term is used. And if you've ever worked with children or had children, you don't just get to tell them something and see great results. There's a whole process involved in teaching and training them. You give them the information, and then you help them carry through on that information, right? And that's the kind of instruction that it's talking about here. There's a whole process involved. It's not just the giving of information in this instruction. And it said here in Hebrews that they had forgotten the exhortation, which speaks unto you as unto children, "My son, despise not thou the instruction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The word despise is a great word, too. Despise, the word that's used here, means to care little for or to regard lightly. As I said, boy, our attitude towards God's Word is so vitally important that we give it the reverence and respect it deserves and recognize that these are words coming from our Heavenly Father to teach us, to help us. And we don't ever want to regard God's Word lightly or to take it lightly. That's what the word despise means. My son, don't take lightly the instruction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Faint is a good word, too. It, on the surface, if you just look up the definition of it, it means to loose or to unloose something. To loose or to unloose something. What painted the right picture in my mind was one of the Bible dictionaries says it's the opposite of gird. G-I-R-D, where in 1 Peter 1:13 it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." What do you think of when you think of gird? Boy, it's tightening everything up, right? Getting everything ready, tightening everything up. This is just the opposite to where the instruction of the Lord and you would be, the word rebuked is the word reproved. You know, where you would be reproved, and rather than it having that kind of gird up thing, it would just be a complete loose, you know? You just go limp.
I can't do it.
You know what I mean? That type of an attitude, just a letting loose. Oh, well, I tried. No, it's not that at all. We don't want to take lightly the word. And when we are reproved, when those things are exposed by the light of God's word in our life, we don't want to have that kind of a fainting attitude. You know, just a letting loose. Oh, well. See? No, we want just the opposite. We want God's word. When we have that respect, that reverence for the word, when God's word does expose those areas in our life where maybe we have veered off the path. Ooh, no, we hop to attention. See? Just the opposite of the fainting. So, verse 5 again, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" You know, if you have a son and you don't bother to instruct that son, well, what kind of a father are you? Not a very good one, right? If you love that child, you're going to instruct them. You're going to train them. You're going to spend the time necessary to teach them. See? And it says here that if we endure chastening, God deals with us as sons. As I said, when instruction is given, it's a two-part thing. There's got to be an instructor to give the information and the training, and then there's also got to be a recipient. Now, with a child, it's a little different because as a parent, you know, you give the information, and as I said, you help with the follow-through as well to see that that information is being received and put into practice. With us, it's a little different because with us, if you've noticed, God doesn't usually reach down and grab you by the ear if you get off track, does he, to bring you back on track. He does it with the instruction from his word. See? So he's able to deal with me as his child when I am willing to receive the information that he gives me, and then it's a self-discipline that's necessary. See? And that's what's so important for us to understand when it comes to God's word, is that there's more to it than simply reading the word or getting the information. It's then up to me to have that humble attitude before God to where I'm willing to take that information that he gives, put myself in subjection to it, and adjust however I need to. See? And when I do that, then it says God's able to deal with you as with his son, with a child. See? Verse 8 says, "But if ye be without chastisement or instruction, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." As we've been taught, bastard is not someone that doesn't have a father, it's just someone who doesn't know his father. So if we aren't receiving the instruction that God's giving and disciplining ourselves accordingly, then we're not learning of our father. We're not accepting the instruction that he's giving. But verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You know, it said in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This instruction that God's giving us is for our benefit, see, so that we can learn to walk with him and so that he can do those things for us that he wants to. Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know, sometimes instruction, I mean, you learn to do something new, it's not always pleasant at the beginning because you don't know what you're doing, right? I mean, think of a child. Any of you ever learned to ride a bike? Yeah. You know, I just forego the, I never dealt with the training wheels thing. But, you know, you get on that bike, you want to ride it, you're very excited about it, but what happens the first couple times you get on it? Unless mom and dad are there to grab onto something and hold you up, you crash, right? You know, you knock the skin off your knee or your elbow or your side of your face, whatever happens to hit the pavement first. There's a learning process involved, and in the learning process, it's not always real pleasant. There's pain involved, you know, crying, scabs to deal with, you know, all sorts of things. But once you learn to ride that bike, you just get on and go, right? You experience great freedom because you can go all over the place on this bike a lot faster than you could walk. Now, that's kind of a silly illustration maybe, but that's the way it is with God's word. Sometimes when we're learning to do these things and to implement the instruction God is giving us, it might be burdensome at times. You may notice that you don't always feel like doing what the scriptures say. See? But when that word begins to take root and become a part of us, as it says here, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What an important point. Unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, God's able to deal with us as sons as long as we're willing to receive the instruction and implement it. If we don't implement the instruction, He's not able to deal with us as sons. See? We're not going to experience what this verse, we're not going to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness because we're not exercised thereby. We're not receiving that instruction and implementing it. See, and it's only when we do that God is able to do deal with us the way He would like to. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. 48:17 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." But then look at verse 18. "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me." You know, God said, "I'm the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." You know, God's desire for them was to have them have that peaceable fruit of righteousness. He wanted them to have the benefits of the instruction He was giving, because He was there to lead them. He was there to teach them. But if you read the book of Isaiah, there was a lot of turning the back on God and not wanting to hear what His word said. And therefore, He wasn't able to deal with them the way He wanted to deal with them. Look at James chapter 1. You see, there's got to be a willingness on our part to receive the instruction that God's Word provides if He's going to be able to instruct us the way He wants to. We've got to have that willingness. Because there definitely is a training process involved and a self-discipline that's necessary if we're going to implement God's Word in our lives. Many of you are probably like me. I love studying the Word. I love learning new things. I love seeing how things fit together. But Tom made a statement in one of his teachings a while back that really struck me, and I thought, boy, that's something to always keep in mind. I may not quote it exactly, but he said, "We don't want to mistake the joy of discovery for the joy of the Lord." You know, and that's very important for us, because God's Word is not just there for information for us to tickle our brain cells. We're talking about life. We're talking about living according to His Word so that God can fulfill His promises to us and take care of us the way He wants to. You know, we don't want to mistake the joy of discovery for the joy of the Lord. And quite honestly, that's something I have to guard against, because that would be very easy for me, because like I said, I love studying the Word. I love seeing how things fit together. But there's more to it than that. We're talking about life. We're talking about living for God and having Him be the one who teaches us, the one who leads us. Here in James chapter 1, this is a verse we were in last week, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." We were in this last week, and Tom pointed out, you know, the word is able, but it's not automatic. You know, once again, it's up to us to have the self-discipline to receive this word and then to do what it says. It says it's the engrafted or the implanted word. In other words, it's something like a seed that gets planted within us, and if it's nurtured, it will grow. That word will become a part of us. It will become who we are, and that's what God wants for us. As verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." See, and that's what happens to us when we don't implement the instruction that we receive. and we don't have the self-discipline to do that. We read the Word, we get all blessed from reading it, then we walk away from it, and in no time at all, it's not there anymore. See, because we haven't chosen to hold on to it and to put that instruction into practice. Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 2, once again. Hebrews is written to who?
Hebrews.
Yeah, okay. Sorry, that was just for me. Hebrews 4, 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it." See, it's believing God's word that enables us to implement that word into our lives. And God's word is given to us for us to believe it. If we're going to receive the benefit of the instruction, we've got to believe God's word. See, and believing God's word requires that reverence towards it, to the end that when we hear God's word, we're willing to put ourselves in subjection to it. You know, believing is really fundamentally very simple. You know, it's taking God's word as true and doing what it says. See, then we receive the benefit, the corresponding benefit that it brings. As is often the case with us teachers, I've jumped all over the place here, and I'm not sure where I'm at this point, so just give me a minute. Yeah, as 2 Timothy said, it's composed of the doctrine, the reproof, and correction. There's an entire learning that takes place when we have God's Word, and we want to welcome all aspects of it. You know, we want God's word to shine on us. That's why meetings like this, the weekly meetings we do, exposing ourselves to as much of the fellowship around God's word as we can is so vitally important for us, because that gives us an opportunity to see this word live. It gives us an opportunity to be, you know, if we isolate ourselves from that, how much exposure are we getting to the light of God's word? See? But when we avail ourselves of the free fellowship around God's word and the teaching of God's word, the more we're able to expose ourselves to the light of God's word, the more opportunities we have to live according to its instruction by allowing that word to guide, to direct, to help us, see, because we've got the exposure to God's wonderful word. And it keeps us in the way of life, which is vitally important for us. We don't want to be led astray. We don't want to get off track. That's why we welcome all aspects of it. We welcome the reproof. We welcome the correction to help us get be restored back to the doctrine so that we can have the instruction in righteousness. See? Because it's God's word that equips us to live for Him today. And we can never want to despise that word in any way, to take its instruction lightly, but always to take it unto ourselves as His kids. You know, look at Psalm 119. Wonderful section here regarding the heart we can have when it comes to looking to God's word. I was going to cover a number of other things, but I think you're getting the point here. You know, you see this instruction from God's word is something that requires self-discipline on our part. We get the instruction from God's word, and then it's up to us to put these into practice so that God can deal with us as with His children. In Psalm 119 is a great section. Verse 9, those of you in my weekly fellowship, you can just close your ears. They hear this verse a lot. I work this into a number of teachings, but boy, it's just so wonderful. Verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You know, you want to get your act cleaned up? How do you do that? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let not me wander from thy commandments." What a wonderful attitude to have when it comes to God's word. You know, to want to seek that word with our whole hearts so that we don't wander from its commandments, that we stay in that way of life and don't get led astray. Verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." That's where we want to be, where we just don't forget God's word. We never take the things that he tells us lightly, but we take those things to heart with our whole heart, asking God to teach us, asking him to instruct us. And we've got a whole book of instruction here before us. You know, we've got a whole book of instruction that we can look to. Look at Romans 15. Remember, 2 Timothy said all Scripture is profitable for these things, right? Certainly, there are sections of this word that are very special to us because of the things it talks about that we are a part of. But all of God's word is there for us to learn from and to instruct us. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The word learning there is the word doctrine. You know, it's there to teach us, to instruct us, to help us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Read you just a couple more here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Read through the book of Isaiah a couple times over the past few weeks. If you want a good refresher on reverence for God, I would recommend reading Isaiah. A lot of things in there I don't understand, but boy, you see the thing that I see so much in there is the mercy and goodness of God and his willingness to do whatever's necessary to help his people to live for him and the way he wants to bless them. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see... Well, verse 7 says that there were some at this time desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Verse 11 explains what that doctrine is. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You know, all of God's word is profitable to us for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And yet there are those sections that are specifically addressed to us that give us the doctrine, as it says here, which is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul. He talks about that in Romans chapter 1. It was that gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that's especially precious to you and I. Look over in Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men?" Better translation of that, which are all to perish with the using, are which all bring corruption by their use. You know, there are those teachings. That's what the doctrines of men do. The teachings that emanate from men, that's what they do. They bring corruption. However, the glorious gospel of the blessed God is a healthy doctrine. It teaches us in the right way. And that certainly is what we're interested in. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Remember, Proverbs 15:24 said, "The way of life is above to the wise." Certainly for us, nothing could be more true because of what it says on down here. "Those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You know, we have a wonderful life to live here and now, and God wants us to follow the instruction of his word so that he can deal with us as his children, so that he can do the things that he wants to for us. But the greatness of our life is still future. See, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we're going to appear with him in glory. And that's what we have to look forward to. But in the meantime, we want to have our thoughts on those things above, because the way of life is above to the wise, right? Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll close there. Second Timothy 3:16, where we started this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it's by way of this wonderful word that God is able to instruct us as his children. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your wonderful word, for the joy it is to be able to read it, to study it, to put it on in our lives, and be able to conform our lives according to what it says, Father, because we know that it's by way of these scriptures that you teach and instruct us and help us to live for you. Pray for everybody here today that we can have the attitude of wanting to seek you with our whole heart, to wanting to do everything we can to live for you in this day and time and to bring glory to you. Thank you for your wonderful mercy and grace that you've shown to us and continue to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. What can you do but sing, right? Let's sing number 41 to close out today. I Am Resolved. Occasionally still revived, although not as much, because some of us who used to like to do this when we were 18 have a harder time doing it when we're 50. But when we sing the Hasten, Glad, and Free, men, what do? We stand up and we sing it boldly. Hasten, glad, and free. Okay? Robert, you can do that. Okay, good. So we've got two more verses and choruses to practice that on, and we're going to pick it up just a little bit, okay? Verse 2, are we ready? Thanks for coming today. See you next week. God bless.